Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that you've richly given to us through the works of redemption. God, as we continue to expound and study on your word, may the light of God that shines away every manner of darkness and ignorance shine in our hearts and minds, the glory and honor of your name. As Jesus is glorified, we are edified. We are grounded in this truth about giving. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Glory to God. It's been quite an interesting journey. I believe you're learning a lot, and I do encourage you to share, encourage others also to listen as you share and share and share. I want us to look at, we'll be looking at tithing from the book of, from the Old Testament, and also the definition and the quotes that has been used on tithing in the book of Hebrews. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8. But finding fault with them, he said, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Verse 9, "not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, I regarded them not, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." Notice the phrase "house of Israel" was used twice by the author, and this shows you that the writer of Hebrews was pointing us to the fathers of the Jews. He was actually referring to the forefathers that existed in the house of Jews, and that is why you find Abraham is considered a father to the Jews, but figuratively a father of faith. So here the writer of Hebrews was actually pointing to the Jews and telling the audience was the Jews, and he was trying to refer a covenant, an agreement that the fathers had with God, and which is also a way of introducing this new covenant that they are about to receive. So the us in this Hebrews chapter 8, please listen to the series that came before this one to be able to connect. The us that came, that is being mentioned in this Hebrews chapter 8 from verse 8 to 10, you find that it is the descendants of the fathers, and this also includes the author himself. Hence, both the writer and his audience had the same lineage in the natural, that is the Jews or Israelites. The following words, or the words that are also used in these other scriptures, if I may quote, the fathers, Hebrews 1:1, Hebrews 12:9, your fathers, Hebrews 3:9, their fathers, Hebrews 8:9, the prophets, Hebrews 1:1, Hebrews 11:32, burnt offerings, Hebrews 10:6 and verse 8, the tabernacle, Hebrews 8:2 and 5, Hebrews 9:2, 3, 6, 8, 11, 21, Hebrews 13:10, the house of Israel, Hebrews 8:8 and 8:10, the Levitical priesthood, Hebrews 7:11, the sacrifice or sacrifices, Hebrews 7:27, Hebrews 9:23, 9:26, Hebrews 10, Hebrews 11, Hebrews 13, Hebrews 8. When you look at the burnt offering in Hebrews 10, 6 and 8, they're all showing us the audience and the lineage, the intentionality of the writer to the specific audience. So when you read the book of Hebrews, is good for you to put yourself in the shoes of the audience so that you better interpret it. Picking that word or picking Hebrews without clear indication or clear understanding who the audience is will make you misinterpret and misguide the scriptures. And it's obvious that the audience that the writer is writing to are composed of believing Jews. I've said this, those who are saved according to the rest of God. Hebrews 4:2 says it did not benefit them because they did not mix it with faith. So there's also unbelieving Jews. And then there are those who have hardened heart. It says when you hear the word of God, shall not harden your heart. Hebrews 3:16-19 and Hebrews 10:29. And also you can find in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. So now, since this writer of Hebrews was pointing or talking to an audience that is Jews, it means that it will be easier for us to rightly decipher or interpret the words that are being used in this book, the terminologies that is used in this, and the way of writing that is being used. It means that it was palatable or understandable by the Jews. So it is important for us to come to know that when we read in Hebrews 1:1, in sundry times God spoke in different manners or in sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in the time past unto our fathers by the prophets. So this gives you a clear distinction between the words spoken by the prophets unto the fathers in different dispensation and how God is speaking to us or spoke in his son. He's speaking to them in his son. So he's saying, has in these last days spoken unto us. The us there is the Jews by his son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. In other words, he's explaining the fact that what the prophet spoke unto the fathers in the different dispensation was concerning God's promise, which was fulfilled in his son or in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hence then it is given to the Jews who are the audience as a promise, but today what we have is the fulfillment of the promise. So Jesus was that promise that was given to the Jews in regards to what God will do. Then now he's saying, in this last day has spoken to us through his son. He has spoken to us through his son. Hebrews 1:3, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself had purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty. So you find that this explanation gives you clarity that what God spoke is now speaking to them through his son, who is the heir of the promise. And he's saying this is he and is the direct expression. So what they are being expressed or what God is expressing is through the son, is actually tangibility or tangible through the son. So when you look at Hebrews chapter 1, you continue reading from verse 4 to verse 8, you find that the writer will speak of the practices that the Jews were doing according to the law of Moses, in which these practices were not able to make the worshiper or make them perfect. And in that is explaining that through the reality of Christ as an offering and how man receives salvation through faith is what perfects or is what makes the Jew or the believer righteous. So in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 1 it says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make comers thereunto or make sinners thereunto perfect. So it says this law was a shadow Hebrews chapter 10, you can read the entire chapter. He's saying what they were practicing was a shadow. So he's firstly speaking of the sacrifices which were offered every year or yearly, that these sacrifices were not able to make the worshippers perfect. Then he explains further from verse 5 to 14 of Hebrews chapter 10. He explains further how the sacrifice of Jesus was offered once and for all, and the fact that the believers, or those who believe, have been sanctified and perfected forever. So he's giving us a clarity of these practices that were being done, the sacrifices that they used to do day in, day out, was not in a position to perfect them for what God wanted, a perfect person. So he's saying this sacrifice of Jesus has perfected us once and for all. It was done once and for all. In other words, the sacrifices offered under the law were imperfect. The priesthood was imperfect, and the worshippers were also imperfect, while the sacrifice of Jesus is perfect. The same applies to the priesthood and those who have believed in the gospel. This is what we speak about. This was why the introductory words in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, the law was a shadow and Christ as the image. Hebrews 1, 3, he's the express image. The law was a shadow and not the real image. So the first place we see the mention of the word image is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Who is the express image? So the law was a shadow of this real image. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make comers there unto perfect. Therefore, it suffices to say that the writer wrote to assure some of their faith, that is the believers, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, and Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 to 24, Hebrews 10, 10 to 14, and 16 to 23. So the writer's intention was to assure some of the believers, assure some of their faith. And it was also to convince others to faith, to believe in Jesus, Hebrews 3, 12, Hebrews 4, 1, and Hebrews 10, 27 to 29. And then he's warning others of their rebellion, the hardened hearts, Hebrews 2, 3, Hebrews 10, 29. He's warning them. So when you come to this and you understand, first is assuring, he's convincing, and he's warning. When you understand this audience, you understand why he wrote the letter. And from there, you now rightly examine and dissect the book of Hebrews. Why are we mentioning the book of Hebrews? Going back to what we say, we find that tithe is actually mentioned clearly and expressly in this book. So when you look at that, you sit down and ask, who are the audience? They were the Jews. Why was the writer writing? To convince, to confirm, and to warn. Okay. So if he's warning, he's convincing, and he's confirming. So I need to read this book in this light. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 2, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after all the king of Salem, which is king of peace. So he says, to whom? And when you look at that in context, in verse 1 says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. So if the writer's intention of the tithe was historical account of how Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek, let's look at the scriptures again. And it is important for us to mention or to know before him mentioning about Melchizedek in Hebrews chapter 7, The writer is also mentioning about Melchizedek in Hebrews chapter 3, and is mentioning it in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6, as he said unto, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 10, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 6:20, with the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So when you look at that, you find all these portions of Melchizedek that happened before Hebrews chapter 7 were actually picked, was quoted from the book of Psalms. And David is explaining how Jesus was made in his resurrection a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Psalms 110 verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So this, the mention of Melchizedek by the writer was in reference to Jesus' priesthood. This was consistent through the book of Hebrews. It is important to note also that Melchizedek was not mentioned in the entire New Testament books of the Bible, except in the book of Hebrews. And as earlier explained, it was a reference to the priesthood of Jesus. So in chapter 7, the writer is actually expounding more description and giving a clear explanation on his view about Melchizedek, because it is in their lineage. For this Melchizedek, so king of Salem, priest of the Most High, he was the king and a priest. And in verse 4, he says, now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of his spoils. When you look at that and his explanation before, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. This is seen as the book of Genesis. We are now looking at where Abraham did this is in the book of Genesis, Genesis 14, 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he saw the priest of the Most High and blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High, which has delivered enemies into his hand. You get this? So this tells you that the writer was actually explaining and picking a situation from the book of Genesis. Is actually using an historical account to explain and show the priesthood of Jesus. So unless we go to that historical account or context, it would be hard for us to understand the reason or explain Abraham's tithe to Melchizedek. But now the writer is giving us a focus. Abraham gave the tithe to Melchizedek. It's giving us a focus that Jesus is the priest. The priesthood of Jesus upon his resurrection from the dead. And let me repeat myself. The reason why the writer is bringing Melchizedek, having looked at the scriptures before, is actually introducing the priesthood of Jesus after resurrection. And he's saying, Hebrews chapter 7, 3, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days or end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, and to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. There are very important things to note. Without father, without mother, then how Abraham gave a tenth of all. These are very important statements that we need to look further so that we are able to understand. Without father, without mother, without descent, having made the beginning of days or end of life, but made like unto the Son of God. When you look at this, you conclude that Melchizedek had no beginning, neither the end. He was likened to God. And this statement, you pick it rightly, you find that without father, without mother, is likened to the Son of God. And this will be so quick and brief, which might bring more confusion, and it will make a lot of assumption. So you say it is without mother, because I know people will say, oh, Jesus said a mother, Jesus, Mother Mary is the mother of Jesus, and all this. He had without, but here he says he had without mother and without father. So it is important for us to look, why am I saying is likened to? Because we know God does not have a father and a mother. God is just him. He had no beginning nor the end. He's the beginning and he's the end. So he doesn't have a beginning. He's the beginning by himself. Jesus says he's the rock of ages. So all this time, we look at Revelation, he's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. The Son of God abides continually. He abides continually. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3. Look at that. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning nor days nor end of life, but made likened unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. So Melchizedek was a man who was a king and a priest. So this shows you that as a king, he had a kingdom, he had a place, a rulership place, a people he was ruling. As a priest of the Most High, also an office of king and priest were occupied by men all through the scriptures. Hence, it refers to him as a God or Jesus will be extra. So the question comes in mind, and this is the question that I also ask myself and you. What could a writer mean by the description of Melchizedek without descent, without genealogy, without beginning, or without who does not have a beginning, who does not have an end? So you find that in this context that the writer is discussing about the priesthood, where he mentioned the Levitical priesthood and Jesus' priesthood in his explanation. However, recall he wrote to Jews who recognized the Levite as the lineage of the priest, which Melchizedek was not a part of. And it is very important for us to note, before the law was given by Moses, the Jews, only Melchizedek was called a priest of the Most High. Before that, it's only Moses who wrote about Melchizedek before in Genesis, a priest of the Most High, before the law. So it shows you that Melchizedek was a priest that ministered mediation on behalf of Abraham before God. Because what happened is the priest used to call people in the temple and the solemn assembly of the Israel, they used to read loud the meditation so that the people hearing will repeat that. So that is what Melchizedek did to Abraham. And this word priest implies mediator, or someone who comes on behalf of another before someone. And it's usually in a deity, in a ranking form. And it's important for us to know that we have the records of other priests in the Old Testament books of the Bible who are not ministering before God, but before other gods by people in their respective nations. An example is Genesis chapter 41, verse 45. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Ziphan, that word. He gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, and Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. So this Potipharah was a priest in Egypt, but not a priest unto God. In Exodus chapter 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beasts, and against the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am God. So this showing you that there were other gods that the Egyptians were worshipping, and these other gods had priests who are ministering to. And that is where you find Potipharah coming into place. In short, the priest ministered on behalf of people. So before the law, only Melchizedek was called a priest of the Most High according to the scriptures. However, when the law was given, Moses stated categorically those who were to be priests in Israel. Exodus 28 verse 1. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his son with whom from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. So it was Aaron and his sons who were chosen to minister in the priest office, and no one else could do this. Remember Saul, when he was waiting for Samuel, and Samuel he decided to offer the sacrifice himself. It was the greatest sin. That angered, according to scriptures, it angered God. And that is where Saul did what was not meant for him. He was a king, but not a priest. Samuel was the priest. He was the one who was doing it on behalf. And that is why in 1 Samuel chapter 9, you find when they were looking for donkeys and they were not able, the servant said, let us go see a seer who was a prophet, who was able to tell things or pick. It was like the central, it was the quarters of God's presence and manifold presence here on earth. Through them, God spoke, and he was able to do, he was able to interpret it to the normal man so that they're able to act rightly. Look at Amos chapter 3. It talks about God cannot do anything unless he reveals it to his servants, the prophets. So you find when Amos was writing that, it was based on the priesthood order that was there in those days. So in Exodus 29 verse 9, and thou shalt guard them with guardless Aaron and his son, and put their bonnets to them on them, and the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. So the priesthood office was an office. Aaron and his sons were there to occupy, and by that they were consecrated, that is, separated from the people. Much later, the office of the priest was now related to the tribe of Levites in Numbers chapter 3 from verse 5. So Aaron was a Levite, so the priesthood was exclusive to Levites. Exodus 4:4, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? So it was, you find that Aaron was a Levite, and that office of priesthood was consecrated specifically for the Levites. So the law specified that the priests were to the Levites. All priests were Levites, no other tribe was made priests. So it is, you know, this content is very important for us. It is very critical for us to understand that this priesthood order that Melchizedek was being mentioned into was an order that was there, but now Melchizedek was not from the Levites. So this implies that by mentioning Melchizedek as a priest, the writer was discussing someone who was not a Levite, yet was called a priest of the Most High. So in Hebrews chapter 7, you find that his mentioning was to call, he was intentionally picking as someone who was not in the Levitical order. And that is why in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 7, he begins to contrast the priesthood of Melchizedek and of the Levitical priesthood. He's speaking and distinguishing it from the Levite priesthood from the Melchizedek priesthood by saying, whose descent is not counted from them. That it means that his Melchizedek priesthood was not in the lineage of the Levites. So these Levites who are priests were the ones who took tithes of the people, that is other tribes. But Melchizedek, without a genealogy of in the Levite, he was not a Levite, yet he was a priest. So without that genealogy, it means that the writer explanation was he did not have a father nor a mother. There's no reference point or source to put him in line with the Levitical order to qualify him as a priest. He was making a reference to him not being a Levite. That is why there's no father nor mother. He had no relationship with the Levites. So when you look at that, in Ezra chapter 2, verse 61, and the children of the priest, the children of Haber, the children of Koz, the children of verse 62, of Ezra chapter 2, they sought their register among those who were reckoned by the genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore were they as polluted, put from the priesthood. So verse 62, that these people were not found in the genealogy of Levites, who were ordained by Moses to be priests. Hence, they removed them from the priesthood because their birth records were not found in the genealogy of the Levites. And in Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 67, it gives you a clarity of the same. So they looked at the register, and when they were not in the lineage of the Levites, they were removed from the priesthood capacity. So concerning Melchizedek, it was the fact there was no record of his genealogy in the lineage or in the Levitical priesthood, and not that he was God, neither he was this Jesus. This is because he existed before the nation of Israel was founded and the priesthood preceded the Levitical priesthood. So that is why he made like unto the Son of God. When you look at in context in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 15, and it is yet far more evident for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. So it implies like in the likeness of Melchizedek, in the same way Melchizedek was introduced, this is how another priest has come on board. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So it was not a lineage that could be put without, it was a lineage without genealogy. Then secondly, the genealogy of the Levite. Then secondly, he says that his coming, that is Jesus Christ, was likened to Melchizedek. That he was that is how his priesthood likeness came on board. Look at this other statement, neither beginning of days nor the end of life. So if he was likened to the Son of God, it implies that there are things seen concerning him that stood as a figure of Jesus Christ. Looking at the prophecy of David, the Lord has sworn, and I will not repent, that thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the writer of the book of Hebrews is explaining what David meant, thou art the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. So the reason was because a priest could not continue in that office forever by the reason of death. Hence, each time a priest died, another would be appointed to occupy the office. The Levitical priesthood was imperfect, was a time-limited priesthood in terms of it was not a forever priesthood. There was always change of personnel who occupied the office by the reason of death. But look at verse 24. But this man, because he continued ever, has unchangeable priesthood. So this man, who was this man? Jesus, verse 22. But so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testimony. So this man, Jesus, is unchangeable. His priesthood is forever. In verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 7, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. So the priesthood, his endless life, you've seen in verse 23, where the change of personnel was because of death. But he is saying Jesus has an endless life. So his priesthood is forever because it was by the power of an endless life. And it began at resurrection. He was not born a priest. He was made a priest after he rose from the dead. Therefore, his priesthood was by the power of endless life. That was by the writer further explaining concerning Jesus' priesthood. He forever lives to make intercession for them. This priesthood of Jesus is an eternal priesthood. It implies that there was no record in scriptures of when Melchizedek was born and when he died. This is to intend that the priesthood will stand as a figure of the perfect, better, eternal priesthood of Jesus. The reason he had no record of his family or his genealogy, beginning of days and end of time, was because the priesthood was a foreshadow of the high priest ministry of Jesus. He says the law was written as a shadow of things to come, of the image. So Aaron was the very first high priest of the Levite's priesthood, arising from the tribe of Levi. Jesus came from Judah, of which no one from the tribe of Judah occupied the office of the priest. So the Levitical priesthood was further after the law of a carnal audience. You can find Jesus was a priest, was from the tribe of Judah, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14. Jesus' priesthood was after the order of Melchizedek, a man of whom there is no record of his family or the genealogy into the Levites. He had no record of the beginning of days when he was born, nor end of life when he died, and was not found in the records of the Levitical priesthood. It is key to know that the focus of the writer of the book of Hebrews explanation was not the tithe, but the priesthood of Jesus, which was discussed extensively in the entire book of Hebrews. So the intention of the writer of Hebrews was to point us to the real image and first confirm the belief, convince, and warn. So he was pointing people specifically to the priesthood of Jesus. To the priesthood of Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this day. We bless you. We glorify you, Lord. You alone are worthy to be praised. We give you all the glory. I thank you, Lord, for understanding upon understanding as we continue to study your word. In Jesus' name, amen.